many things we could say about that chapter, but I wanted to read it particularly this morning just to highlight again the things that the Apostle Paul went through in his ministry, in his service for Christ, the various things that he suffered for the Lord, without going on with all those things this morning. But one of the questions that we're often faced with when talking to people who are not Christians, and even many Christians, I think, from time to time grapple with it, is if God is love, if God is a loving God, and if God is all wise, then why does he allow this? And why does he allow that? And why does he allow children to suffer? And why does he allow people to starve in some countries? And why does he allow this man to get drunk and drive down the wrong side of the road and people get killed? And why does he allow this child molester? And why does he allow this murderer? And why does he allow this? And on and on and on and on. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? And people use these things to try and, in their own mind at least, dismiss the idea of God. Well, if God was love, then why would he allow this? And why does he allow that? And why does he allow something else? And the fact is, we don't know the answer or the complete answer to all those things. So if you're hoping I might give you an answer to every situation, I don't have it this morning. But there are some things, I believe, that we can look at in the Word of God which will help us to see part of the reason, at least, why we go through tests and trials. Some tests and trials seem long and painful, don't they? They just seem to go on. The Apostle Paul had some things to deal with, and there were problems there. He was in prison for periods of time, and the tests and trials, they seem to keep going, they seem to keep going, they seem to be without end. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, Lord, I reckon we could just about, you know, do without some of these things. I reckon, Lord, we could, if you could just lighten up a little bit. Lord, I reckon if you could answer my prayers the way I want them answered and do them a little quicker and all that kind of thing. But whether we like it or not, we are faced with the reality that life is made up of tests and trials, and there are challenges, and there are difficulties, and there are hardships, and at times there are heartaches. Every one of us will face the fact that someone in our family is going to die, unless the Lord comes soon. Then not only will we die, but someone in the family is going to die. Maybe someone close. Maybe a friend is killed in an accident. We hear about someone who's got cancer, and someone else has got leukemia, and someone else has got this problem, and some old person is in an aged care home, and they're in all sorts of trouble, and the list goes on and on and on. And we almost get to the point sometimes of despair, or certainly discouragement, and we say, God, where are you in all this? What's going on? Where are you? Are you there even? Are you listening? God's there, right? And God's listening, okay? Don't worry about that. Our problem often is that we just want life to be run exactly how we want it run. And when it doesn't go exactly how we want it, we don't like that too much. Well, I wanted to do this and this happened. And just in little ways we get aggravated. In little ways we get frustrated because it doesn't quite go the way we want to go. And we feel like giving up and we want to do something else. I don't know whether you've ever been there. There's been times I've thought, I try and be transparent as I can. I don't want to, you know, sometimes people get the idea, you know, the pastor, he's kind of got no problems and his life just sails on and he's close to God and he never has to worry about anything and his family's perfect and his wife's perfect and, you know, the whole thing's perfect and just goes on and he's never got a care in the world. Some people think that. But I want you to know that's not the case if you haven't already worked that out. There is none good, no, not one, that is the Lord. There is none perfect, no, not one, that is the Lord. We are all made of the same stuff. And there are times, and I've sat in my office here and I've thought to myself, I don't talk about this all the time, but you just kind of be a little bit transparent. There are times I've sat there and I've thought, I can just see to my mind's eye, just somewhere down near the beach, a little kind of hut, shack, whatever, and just me down there by myself with nobody to worry me and access to a boat so I can go out and fish, and a little kind of old ute that I could drive into town to pick up supplies when I needed them, and then go back there and close the door and nobody's around. You say, Pastor, that's not very spiritual. I didn't say it was. I didn't say that. I didn't say it was spiritual. I'm just trying to tell you, you know, that we all have these times when we I've just had enough. Lord, if I could just sit out there and just do whatever I wanted to do, sit and laze about and fish and have nobody ringing me up, no responsibilities. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Not a responsibility. Just sit back and don't have to worry about anybody or anything. You see, if we're honest, we'd all kind of think, actually, that doesn't sound too bad, really. That's got a nice ring to it, where I could just be just no responsibilities, no cares, no burdens, no problems, and just, you know, enough to eat and just everything's nice. Now, that is not what life's all about, is it? That is not. We have to face the fact that life's not all about that. As much as there are times we think it would be great, that's not what life's all about. And even if you tried to practice that, it's not going to work out in practice. Where are you going to get the money to go and buy those goodies down at the shop when you feel like it? And to run the car and do all those kind of things. It doesn't happen in practice, but at times we get that way and we think, where's God? You know, God, where are you? Why don't you? Lord, I've been praying about this situation for a long time and nothing seems to change. That difficulty or that heartache or whatever it is, that just seems to stay there. And Lord, it doesn't seem to go away. In fact, sometimes it gets worse. And I just, Lord, and we kind of, if we're not careful, we can get discouraged and even finished up in despair about it. We have to guard against those things. And when people ask us if God is such a great God and if God's such a loving God, then why this and why that? We have to answer, first of all, we don't know all the answers to that. But we do know some things from the Word of God, and that's the only way that we can know about God is through His Word. Because outside that, we look around the world and we see all the suffering and we see all the heartache and we see all the pain and we see all the difficulties, and we would have to think on a human perspective along with all these other people, well, there can't be a God, because if there was, surely if God was a loving God, He would stop these things and He would stop that and He would stop this and He'd stop that. Well, the problem with it is you say, couldn't God do that? Well, He could. I believe He could. God can do anything. But one of the problems is, if God were to step in every time when things weren't looking too good, and particularly when we were looking to make decisions that weren't right decisions, which weren't going to help us, if God were to do that, He would have to actually program us, and then we'd become just a mere machine. And you say, what would be wrong with being a mere machine? I don't know whether I'd like to be a lawnmower or a washing machine or something, as impersonal as that. Because for us to be a machine, then goes our personality, then goes our ability to choose, then goes our ability to enjoy things because of various situations that come in our life. And so we would find ourselves not people anymore. We wouldn't be people, we wouldn't be individuals, we'd be mere machines. So that's not going to work. And by the way, when people throw these things up to you, so if God's such a loving God, why does He allow this and why does He allow that? Ask them the question, only turn it back to them and say, okay, let's for one moment say there is no God, right? A supreme being who is sovereign over all, who rules the universe, who is interested in everybody's life, who has a plan and purpose, etc., etc. Let's say all that's not true for a minute, okay? Now we step over your side of the fence, sir, and so we say we're an atheist, no God. Now, can you explain to me why all this suffering in the world? Can you explain to me why all this pain in the world? Can you explain to me why this baby's got leukemia? Can you explain to me why this and why that? Do they have an answer? No. And yet they dare to put God, as it were, on the witness stand and declare him not to be there because things don't go their way. But they have no answer. If there is no God, then life is totally purposeless and meaningless, and it really doesn't matter what happens to you, because when you're dead, there's nothing. So what have they got to offer you? Nothing. But if we can come back to the scriptures and back to the word of God and understand some things from God's word, then as much as we can't give an answer to every strife and every problem that every individual has, we can start to make some sense out of some of these things and why there are tests and why there are trials and where some of these things are leading us and will take us. You know, Jerry Bridges said this: we must see our circumstances through God's love instead of, as we prove to do, seeing God's love through our circumstances. You see the difference? He says we need to see our circumstances through God's love. God loves us, and he has allowed this because he's working something out in our lives. He says most of it do us the other way around. Here's our circumstances, and we look through our circumstances. We say, how could God do that? And if there is a God, why does he allow that? Because we look through our circumstances. He says we should see it the other way, that God is a loving God, and that because he is, he's not going to allow anything into our life that's going to cause us any harm, certainly eternal harm. He's going to work all things together for our good because he is a loving God, and even though there might be terrible dramas or tragedies even, as we would view them as circumstances, viewed through the love of God, we can see that this is going to work for our good. As Bridges says, we often go the other way. We look at the circumstances and we say, how could God do that? And why does he allow that? And what about this? No, he said, we need to come another way around. And I think it's some tremendous insight there, what he said. So what are the purposes? What is God trying to do? Well, one thing I've noticed for unsaved people, those who've never trusted the Lord Jesus as Saviour, God allows problems, tests, trials, etc. in people's lives with a view to try and get their attention. You see, when people are living out there outside of God's family and they're living in the world and doing whatever they want to do and whatever seems right to them, and life's going well and life hasn't got any real difficulties or heartaches or anything else, then who needs God? Don't need him. I'm already, you know, I've got a full book. I'm busy. I've got work and I've got this and I've got that and I've got my friends and I've got holidays and I've got this and I've got this plan and that plan. Don't need God. So God in his mercy and his grace, maybe he brings in some sort of a test or trial. Maybe it's an illness. Sometimes it's an accident, as we term it. Sometimes it's a business reversal. Sometimes it's just a broken relationship. All sorts of things God allows and brings into people's lives to get them to stop and to start thinking, what is life all about? Where am I going in all this? What about when I die? It starts to cause them to think about some things and allows people to come into their lives to share the gospel with them, they might be saved. So God in his mercy does that. But what about God's people? And we can't avoid the fact and escape the fact, as you read the scriptures right through, everyone in the scriptures there had problems and tests and trials. And some of a greater magnitude than others. And again, that's why I read about Paul's life. I don't know about you, but I look at the Apostle Paul and I think, boy, wouldn't it be great in some ways to be used like Paul and have the zeal of Paul and to be able to preach and start churches and do all that. But then I look at chapter 11 here and I think, oh, he can have it. I don't want all those problems. I don't want all that difficulty. I don't want all that. That's the human side of it. So why all these things? Well, in James chapter 1, that tells us one reason, I believe, why we have these tests and trials. In James chapter 1, Because most people, by nature, are not very patient. It'd be fair to say nobody naturally is patient for any great length of time. Sooner or later we all run out of it. In James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. One of the reasons why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers and doesn't do things quite when we think he ought to and how we think he ought to is he's trying to work some patience in our lives. And we're so often impatient. We want God to do it straight away. The moment the thought comes into our head, let's do it. It's like the boys, you know, they get the idea. Fishing, let's do it. That's it. Everything else is gone. That's all we've got to do, fishing. Look, there's some other things we need to take into account here. Don't worry about that. Let's do it now. Do it now. Straight away. Hello? And the trial of our faith works patience. Learning to be patient and learning to just to trust God and to wait on God and say, God, I don't know why you're allowing this to go on so long. I don't know why it seems weeks and months and maybe years. And you look, for example, maybe at an unsaved loved one that's been going on for years and they're not saved. You think, Lord, why don't you do something? Isn't it time you stepped in? And we can't work it out and we don't understand why, isn't it? God said, I'm trying to teach you some patience. I'm trying to teach you to be patient. I'm trying to teach you just to wait on me. You see, you say you believe that I can do anything, and you say that you believe that I rule in the affairs of men, and you say that I'm a loving God. You tell other people that, so what are you complaining about? Oh, Lord, this is different. I mean, this has taken too long. And the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. To be patient. Lord, I've prayed about this and the situation doesn't seem to have changed. Lord, I'm looking to you to provide something or get something or whatever, and it doesn't seem to be happening. We need to be careful because we can start pointing the finger at God and saying, God, I'm not sure about you. You know, you're not coming up with the goods. And God says, hey, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you patience. I'm trying to teach you to be patient. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Why does God take so long to do things? One reason is he's trying to teach us to be patient. See, God's got all eternity. He's got plenty of time. You know, one of the things I've noticed when I've read through the scriptures is the length of time sometimes that God takes to deal with things. We looked recently at Ahab, and God had said, Ahab, you're going to die, and the dogs will lick up your blood as it's washed out of the chariot. Didn't happen straight away. And then Jezebel, that lovely wife of his, you're talking some 20 years before God deals with her. You think, why did he take so long? I don't know. Look, I sometimes say, Lord, you know, how come you take so long? Why do you take so long? And you know what the answer is? Silence. God doesn't tell you. But one of the things we know is that he is, from his word, and we take that by faith because it's the word of God, that he's working patience. He's teaching us to be patient. Why? Because God himself is long-suffering and patient. And he's trying to make us like himself. He's trying to teach us some things about himself. You imagine how long-suffering and patient God is. For 32, nearly 33 years, God was long-suffering with me before I got saved. Just long-suffering. Going off and doing all sorts of stuff. But God was long-suffering. Long-suffering. God was patient. Continues to be long-suffering and patient, by the way. And so one reason why these things come into our lives and why they seem to take so long is God's trying to teach us, just be patient. Just be patient. God is on the throne. God does have a plan. God knows what he's doing. Have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we find another reason why sometimes we have these tests and trials, these temptations that come along our way. In verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, there's the reason why God sometimes allows temptations, allows tests, allows trials in our life to see just that, to know whether we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. We give lip service to that. I just love the Lord. You know, I'm so thankful he saved me and I love the Lord. And God says, how much do you love me? Lord, I just love you. It's like the Lord comes to Peter and says, Peter, you've denied me 3 times. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you love me, Peter? He says, yeah, Lord. Now, Peter, let me ask you again. Do you love me? Yeah. He says, I want to ask you a 3rd time. Do you love me? Lord, you know I do. So that's all right. I just like to check that every now and then. Just like to confirm it. Just like to make sure about it. And so sometimes there is this temptation or this test or trial to move our affections, that which is most important to us, away from God and onto something or someone else. We might have some great desire and we want God to fulfill it, but God says, I don't want that to be an idol in your life. I don't want that to be more important to you than I am. I want to be the most important one in your life. I want you to love me with all your heart and with all your soul. And so I'm going to withhold on that from the time being. There's nothing wrong with that, maybe by itself. But the danger is your affections are going to be entwined around this thing or this person. And I'm going to have to withhold a little bit here for a while until we establish that you love me with all your heart and soul. And then maybe we can move on. Sometimes that's why we have these tests and trials. God says, I want to know, and I want, more importantly, you to know that you love me with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, sometimes it's a test of our integrity, why tests and trials and things. You say, what's integrity? Webster says integrity comes along this line: moral soundness or purity, honesty or uprightness. So if a man has integrity, then we know he's an honest man, or a woman has integrity. We know that they are upright. We know that they can be trusted. We know they can be relied on. We know that they're going to be moral and they're going to be doing things in a way that we can trust. Someone has integrity. It was interesting, Donald Bradman, before he died, and he was interviewed obviously many times, but on one occasion he said, when it comes to time to die, he said, what I want people to remember me most of all for is the fact that I was a person of integrity. Imagine that. Everybody looks up and sees the greatest cricketer of all time, blah, 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 blah. He wasn't really so worried about that. He wanted people to remember him as a person of integrity. In other words, a person of moral purity and a person of honesty and a person who could be trusted and relied upon and someone with character. He thought that was more important than all the things that he'd done in the world of cricket. Interesting, isn't it? And so sometimes God's going to test our integrity. And the book of Job lays that out for us very carefully there, or very clearly, about Job. And probably we, most of us, know the story of Job, how God allowed him to be tested and tried in a very severe way. And the battle, as it were, was between God and Satan, or God and the devil. And Satan appeared before God, the Bible says, in Job chapter 1. And verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So he was complete, mature, upright, a man of integrity. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's what Satan wanted him to do, of course. He wanted Job to curse God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And so we find here, as we read those verses, I won't read all of them this morning, you can read them again for yourself, how he had sons and daughters. They were all killed as the house collapsed in on them. His camels went and his livestock went. And the Bible says in verse 20, "When the news came to him, Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Sometimes tests and trials come to see how we're going to respond to God in our situation. I remember one time, and it was a difficult time, and I haven't spoken to my wife about this. I trust she won't be embarrassed, but she had a miscarriage one time. I remember getting everybody around the table in our home and reading these few verses. And I had to make the announcement that my wife had a miscarriage. The children weren't aware of that, I don't think, properly at that stage. And so I read this passage of Scripture. And it was kind of wasn't all that easy, but I read this passage of Scripture. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We have to learn to be thankful in every situation, to understand that God is on the throne, that God does have a plan. These things don't happen by accident, that God knows what he's doing, and we need to be careful, and we need to continue to give God the praise. Well, the Bible tells us that this went on, of course, with Job, because the Lord talks to him again, verse 3, "Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against him to destroy him without cause?" God said, he is a man of integrity. I've allowed you to take away his children, they're all dead. I've allowed you to remove all his livestock, his whole family and his livelihood. That's all gone, and yet Job still maintains his integrity. He is still upright, he is still pure, and he is still an honest man. Hasn't cursed me yet, Job. And Satan answered, verse 4, and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Satan said, "Listen. When it gets right down to the crunch, any man can uphold himself if you take everything away, as long as you don't touch them, then they'll be happy." I don't think that's quite true, but that's what he's saying. "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan said, if you would do something to him personally, he'll curse you, don't worry about that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot under his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? He said, Job, you're still a man of integrity. You're still holding on to that. You still want this upright, honest, pure character. Here was her advice. Curse God and die. That'd be the best thing to do. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Imagine if everybody could read that and believe it. So every time something difficult came in, we would say, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. The Lord's worked something out here. Yes, I'm not well. I've got this terrible sickness, but hey, shall not we receive evil? We've received good. He said, well, praise God. Isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great when everything's going good? But what about when things aren't going so good? Job says we ought to still say, thank you, Lord, and uphold our integrity, to be a person of integrity. Now, if we say we're a person of integrity, let's say this morning, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but you'd say, Pastor, I'm a person of integrity, moral soundness and purity. I'm an honest person. I'm an upright person. You know what's going to happen this week or next week? God's going to test that out. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have boils from head to foot, by the way. That doesn't mean that all your family's going to die. I'm not suggesting that. But what it does mean that God's going to give some little test here, because how do we know whether we really have integrity unless we're put in a situation where integrity is challenged? And so maybe you go through the supermarket this week, or maybe you go up on Thursday, Friday, went down there and got some chook food up at the produce store. And you say, oh, you got a dollar or $2 coin or something, because I only had a note there. I said, no, I haven't got it. I said, oh, look, what if I give you this? And he said, oh, look, I'll give you that. Do. I said, hang on, before you go on, he said, what? I said, you're giving me too much. Oh, sorry, hang on, we'll go back. And he worked out again. Oh, here's your change. I said, thank you. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about. He said, that's not a big test. Oh. Imagine someone says, well, and they give you an extra $10 change, it's not yours. Well, it wasn't my fault. He gave it to me. You know, we could justify it and argue about it all sorts of ways. But if we're a person of integrity, and if we're an honest person, then it doesn't matter whether the person gives us 5 cents too much or $50 too much. We'll say, excuse me, you gave me too much change then. I want to give it back to you. Because what happens, most people don't, do they? Thanks very much. Boy, that was a nice little windfall. Boy, that was good. And we say, we're a person of integrity. God says, all right, you're a person of integrity. I'm going to test you out this week. I'm going to see whether you really stand up. And maybe let the devil bring a little test in our life, a little trial in our life, to see whether we really are a person of integrity. And it could happen in all sorts of ways. It may be that some sort of a magazine or something comes in our pathway. And not what it ought to be looking at, but there's a temptation there to look at it. What are we going to do about it? Well, I'm a person of integrity. Look at that rubbish and throw it straight in the bin. Or do we go, oh, well, I'll just kind of flick it and browse it. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to kind of have a look at it. And, oh, look at that. Imagine sort of stuff they put out these days. Can you believe that and that and that and that and that? Hang on. Person of integrity. A person of moral soundness and purity. What's this? Oh, throw that in the bin. What's that? Get rid of that. Integrity. So why all the tests and trials? One reason is to test our integrity. How do we respond in temptations to do wrong, to sin? Do we stand up and say, no, I'm a Christian. Christians don't do that sort of thing. I'm not going to do that. Oh, come on, what's wrong with you? Just, you know, a little bend, a little rules, bend a little bit here, bend a little bit there. No. I'm a Christian. A Christian is to be a person of integrity. I don't bend the rules this way or that way. If I know what the rules are, I don't bend them. I keep the rules. You say, boy, you're pretty straight-laced. And, yeah, whatever. Integrity. Integrity. God said to Satan, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Satan, you've taken all those things away from him, expecting him to curse me, and he hasn't done. He's still holding his integrity. When the next trial comes, his wife says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You're still going to be this upright, you know, holy man, Job. Yeah. Yes, wife. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You speak as one of the foolish women. One of the foolish women. The foolish woman said, I just want life to be good. Everything good. No problems. How dare God intrude with this bunch of boils I've got? God knows I like being healthy. I don't like being sick. What's God doing? The Apostle Paul went through many tests and many trials, even to the point, and we go back to 2 Corinthians now, where he himself had some physical problem, which the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger from the devil. Interesting that he should have a messenger from the devil. Job had some messengers from the devil. To buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Verse 8, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, one reason for tests and trials is to keep us weak enough so that we'll trust the Lord in everything. So I don't like feeling weak. I like feeling on top, strong. Well, as long as that's in the Lord, that's okay. But not in ourselves. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. God says, my grace is sufficient. Job, my grace is sufficient. Paul, my grace is sufficient. He says to every one of us, my grace is sufficient. He says, I'm not sure about the love of God. Go back to the cross, check the cross. It's a good place to start. For God commendeth, demonstrated his love for us at the cross. In closing, we don't have the answers for every test, every trial, exactly why. If we had the answers, there's no test or trial, is there? Because we've got the answer. So God keeps some of those things from us, so that we have to learn to trust him, so that we have to learn to love him with all our heart and soul, so that we have to learn patience, so that we can better know ourselves, so that we can show that we are people of integrity. We can appear to be honest to people, but when we're put in situations that we can show, like Job, I'm a person of integrity. I can't be bought. I'm a person of integrity. And God says, listen, Paul, let me tell you, my grace is sufficient for thee. I want to just read a song which was written by a lady called Annie Johnson Flint. You may or may not have heard it. I'm not going to sing it. I don't want to ruin it. But she wrote this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Verse 2 says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of God will be sufficient in every test, every trial. It will be sufficient. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to share this time. And, Lord, as creatures made of dust, then, Lord, we at times struggle with these things, Lord, as to why this and why that. Why do you allow this? Why don't you do that? Why do you allow that? Why don't you hurry up here? Why don't you do this? Yet in all of this, Lord, you're working out your plan, your purpose, your will. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. We're thankful, Lord, if we ever doubt your love, then we can look back to the cross of Calvary. And we see that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to maintain our integrity. And Lord, just to be able to be all you'd have us be. Lord, we do thank you for tests and trials. Lord, we would have to be honest and say we don't necessarily enjoy them all that much, some of them. Lord, it's hard on the flesh. But Lord, that's all part of the purpose and plan to be able to say, it's not I, but Christ. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Lord, we just praise you again for who you are, Lord, the one who is all-sufficient, even your grace, your love, and your mercies. Lord, they are infinite. There's no plumbing the depths of them. And although we still have questions, and will have until the Lord Jesus comes, or until we go to be with you, Lord, help us to trust you and to rest in you, Lord, so that your will can be accomplished, and so we might be the testimony that we ought to be. And Father, if there's any need to trust the Lord Jesus, their own personal Saviour, then, Lord, as much as we haven't really preached a gospel message, Lord, that they would understand that tests and trials will come in their life to turn their eyes to the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for them, to pay the price for their sin, and that he was placed in that tomb and raised again from the dead the third day, that they might have eternal life and victory over death and over sin and over the grave. So, Father, if there any need to be saved, that you would work in their hearts and lives, bring them to that place where they would turn to you, turn away from everything and everyone else, and turn to you and ask for forgiveness, believing that Christ died for them, believing he rose again, and that you might save them even this day. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.